A few weeks ago, I got up and shared with you that over the summer, I had gone through a period where I felt really stretched thin, brittle even. And it was during that period where I realized that I needed to pay attention to what was going on in my soul. And so I shared a little bit on that Sunday, a few things about taking care of our soul. And one of the verses that I referenced was from Matthew chapter 16. And in that chapter, Jesus asks his disciples a question. And the question is this: what good is it for a person to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? And since that time, that verse has kind of been rattling around in my head. It's just been coming up at different times when I've been thinking about things. And I kept thinking about that word forfeit. I'm going, what does that actually mean? I understand gaining the whole world, like getting what we want, achieving what we set out to achieve, but what does it mean to forfeit our soul? A definition for forfeit is to lose or be deprived of as a penalty for wrongdoing. Often we might use the word forfeit in a sporting setting. Right? Like they forfeited the game. I remember one time with my son, he was playing soccer and we went to the game. We showed up on Saturday and the team was there ready to go. And the other team had like five players. And for those of you who know soccer, you know that that's not enough to make a team. And so the other team forfeited the game. So that meant that Jaden's team got the points. They didn't even have to play. They had won the game already. They didn't even have to go out on the field because the other team had forfeited the game. There's a penalty for something, for some wrongdoing. And as I thought about this word forfeit and how do we forfeit our souls, I thought, you know what, it might be good to actually look at the context of this verse. And so this morning I want to just spend a few moments looking at Matthew 16, verses 24 to verse 27. So I just want to read them for you, these verses for you this morning. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." And here's that verse. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. The context, as we see from these verses, is that Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he basically says, look, if you want to be my disciples, there are three things that you need to do. He's not giving them as suggestions. These are commands. They're imperatives. And he says three things. You must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. Three things. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. What does this mean? Do we even know what it means to live a life where we deny ourselves? Like, if you're honest, and I hope we are this morning, we're honest, we don't like to deny ourselves. Do we? We will take that extra cookie after the service. Your kids definitely will take that extra cookie after the service, right? We will buy that pair of shoes even though we have lots in the closet. We will watch that extra episode even though we really should be going to bed. We don't really like to deny ourselves. And this is where our false righteousness comes out sometimes, right? Like you can say, like, Brent, those cookies are terrible that you have after the service, so I don't eat them. That's great for you, but there's a whole lot of people who do because we go through tons of them, okay? And there are things we look at other people that other people don't deny themselves from, and we look at it and we go, well, I don't have a problem with denying myself that. I'm good. I can handle it. And yet there are things in every one of our lives where we have a little bit of weakness, where we know that we don't deny ourselves what maybe we should deny. When Jesus says, deny yourselves, what is he actually talking about here? What is he saying? I believe what he's saying is if we swap the word deny, we could put in the word surrender. You need to surrender yourself. And to surrender yourself means the willingness to give up control. Surrendering means willing to give up control. When Jesus is talking about denying ourselves, what he's talking about is when it comes to God, we have to come to the place where we acknowledge that God is God and we are not. And that really is a problem for most of us. Right? We really don't want to give God his due. We want to be in control of our lives. We want to be in control of what we do, how we live our lives, how we spend our money, how we spend our time. We want to be in control. God being God offends our human pride, if we're really honest. The fact that God is God means that we're not. And if Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, you must surrender to me, control of your life, that is a big, big decision, isn't it? You see, when we talk about salvation in the Bible, what we're usually talking about is a moment in time. There's a moment, and we use words like when you cross that line of faith, when you pray to receive Christ and ask him into your heart, when you acknowledge and decide to make Jesus your Savior and Lord. And there's this moment, and often it's finalized by a prayer. And we pray it, and we say, okay, Jesus, we know who you are. You're the Son of God. We know what you did for us. You died for us so that you could pay the penalty for our sin. And we accept that, and we want you to be our Savior. We want you to be our Lord. And we talk about it as a moment. And so in essence, on some level, what Jesus is saying here is when you deny yourself, you surrender control, what you are doing is you're surrendering in a moment. It's a moment of surrender, and you acknowledge who God is and that you're not God and you need God. And so wrapped up when Jesus says you need to deny yourself is that there's always a moment where we have to come to the place where we capitulate to God and say, look, God, you need to be in control. I can't be in control anymore. I need to surrender to you. But we have a hard time with this because we like being in control. We like to have the authority to do whatever we want to do in our life. Right? As parents, you understand that when you have kids. Right? Kids want to have their own authority. Kids want to do whatever they want to do. And the tension in the home comes when you as a parent say, no, you can't do that. You must surrender control of your decisions to me as your mom or dad. We have these times where we just understand what it is to be human when we're raising kids. Here's the issue. When we're not willing to deny ourselves, surrender our control to Jesus, what happens is we just live how we want to live. Theologians sometimes call this self-obedience. We're not willing to give up our ability to just obey ourselves. And what happens if we do that, generally, when we, you see, self-obedience leads usually to self-love. If we're only willing to obey ourselves and no one else and not give up control of ourselves or surrender ourselves or deny ourselves, we really put the onus on who's the most important. It's me. I'm most important. And everyone is secondary. And generally where that leads is that self-obedience then becomes self-worship. There's no one more important than me. I come first. I have never been to New York City, but I was shared this. There's an interesting statue in New York City. It's on Fifth Avenue, and it's in front of the Rockefeller Center. It's a bronze statue of the Greek god Atlas. And Atlas is holding up not the earth, which often people think he's holding the earth, but he's actually holding up the heavens, the celestial sphere. And he was given this as punishment for a wrongdoing, Zeus punished him for being on the wrong side of a losing war. And so Atlas's punishment was to hold up this celestial heavens for eternity. Across the street on Fifth Avenue is a cathedral called St. Patrick's. And if you go into St. Patrick's and you go past the altar, behind the altar, there's a little statue of Jesus as a child. And notice what Jesus is holding in his hand. It's the world. And there's this tension that you see with these two statues that are just, you know, meters apart, where you have Atlas who's struggling to control, struggling to hold up, struggling to keep everything together. And you have little child Jesus just calmly holding the world in his hands. And on some level, that's the picture I get when I read these verses, when Jesus says, deny yourself. I see underneath it, when we refuse to deny ourselves, when we refuse to surrender control to God, what we end up doing is we're a lot like Atlas. We're struggling with life. We're trying to hold it together. We might look good sometimes, but there are always things in our life where it's just about to fall apart, about to crush us. And the choice becomes clear when Jesus says, deny yourself, surrender control. It's like Jesus says, your problems, your issues, the things that could crush you, I can hold in my hand as a child. And there's this picture of who God really is and who Jesus really is. And in many ways, when I think Jesus comes to us and says, deny yourself, he's asking us to give up the struggle in life and turn everything over to him. But it's so hard for us to do that because we like to be in control, don't we? Earlier in the service, you saw a video of Rose getting baptized and sharing part of her story. One of the beautiful pictures of baptism is that, where we are denying ourselves and turning our life over to Jesus. Here's the thing I find. Baptism is just weird if you think about it, right? Like, who goes into some water and has someone else put them under and bring them up? Like, that's just plain weird. Okay, I'm the only one who thinks that. But here's the thing. I think one of the reasons Jesus asks us to do it as a sign of what has happened inside of us, he actually commands us to do it as a follower of his, that once we have that moment of salvation, where we have said, I surrender control to you, Jesus. He says, now show everyone what that means. And he asks us to get baptized. And it's kind of a humiliating thing. It's kind of, yeah, you need to stand up in front of others in the ocean or in our tank and have everyone watch you publicly say, I am denying myself. I am surrendering to Jesus. And oftentimes, in some of my conversations with people who struggle with getting baptized, is they think, you know, it's hard for me to get up in front of people. It's hard for me to do this. It's hard for me to do that. And yet, Jesus comes along and says, if you want to be my disciple, you got to give up control. You got to deny yourself. And that's why baptism, even it's so kind of weird in its way, is such a great picture and demonstration of our faith and that moment of salvation that we're willing to stand up in front of others and say, okay, I am doing this because I have surrendered my life to Jesus and I'm willing to do whatever he asked me to do. But Jesus doesn't stop with just deny yourself. He goes on and he says, take up your cross. Pick up your cross. And I don't know about you, but this verse or that little phrase is often, I've often wondered what is Jesus saying there? What is Jesus saying when he's saying, pick up your cross? I think I often hear people say that what Jesus is saying is that you just need to pick up your burdens and live your life. I'm not sure that's what Jesus is saying here. I don't think when Jesus says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, he's saying, you know what, just turn control over to me and then just deal with the stuff of your life. What I think he's saying actually is this. Jesus, in the passage before, the verses before, has just told his disciples that he is going to go to Jerusalem and die on the cross. And this is where Peter stands up and says, no, you're not. And Jesus goes, get behind me, Satan. And he reveals to them that this is God's plan all along, that the calling in Jesus' life is to go to the cross and die for us, for our sin. And when Jesus says, you need to pick up your cross, I think what he's saying actually is a couple of things here. One, that you need to understand what God's calling is on your life and be willing to do it, even though it may be difficult. Because the reality is when we live out the calling that God has placed on our life, there will often be times where we will be like Jesus on his road to his cross, where we will be mocked, where we will be made fun of, where we will have to suffer, and for some of us, maybe even have to die for our faith. I don't think it's the burdens of life that we have because we're human. I don't think it's because, you know, what Jesus is saying is he's talking about maybe a marriage that's in trouble or an issue with one of our kids or a health crisis within. All things that all of us struggle with and all things that are often difficult to deal with. But I think in this case, what Jesus is saying is, look, you need to pick up. You need to do what I'm asking you to do. And yes, sometimes that is very difficult, just like his calling was difficult to fulfill. But at the end of the day, when Jesus says, take up your cross, what I think he's doing is reminding them of what the cross is for us, and that is the symbol of grace. And it's a reminder of what we have because of what Jesus did on the cross. Deny yourself, take up the cross. What does that mean? It means, I think, that we won't let circumstances dictate how faithful we are in being a disciple of Jesus. And then he adds, follow me. Follow Jesus. In part, when I read that, I'm reminded that Christianity is not about religion. It's not about a list of rules that we have to follow, and at the end of the day, we go through the checklist and make sure we did it all, and if we have missed one or broke one, then we pray at the end of the day, okay, God, forgive me for that. To me, when he says, follow me, it's a reminder that Christianity is really about a relationship with God. It's a relationship with Jesus. And I think as you move on to verse 25, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life in me will find it. And part of that relationship with Jesus is a reminder of eternity. When we live in the way that Jesus wants us to live, we are reminded that we have an eternity and we're conscious of it. Scripture often defines those who don't know Jesus, aren't in a relationship with God through Jesus, as being lost. People are lost. And on some level, that's what verse 25 is reminding us. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life will find it. People run after trying to figure out how to make their life better. And without Jesus, they're lost. And here's the thing. The lost people in our world sincerely believe they know where they're going and what they're doing and how they're even going to get there. Because our default is to do our own thing. Our default is to be in control of our own lives. Our default is to decide what is truth. And Jesus reminds us in these passages, just like his disciples, that if we do our own thing, the eternal stake of our souls is an issue. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on in verse 26 then to say, what good is it if you gain the whole world? What good is it if you have an awesome marriage? What good is it if you raise healthy kids and they're successful? What good is it if you do well in your business or do well at your job and you have enough money to do whatever you want? What good is it if you forfeit your soul? G.K. Chesterton, a preacher and author, has said this about Christianity. He says, the one thing about Christianity that stands out against all the other religions of the world is this: how much worth Christians place on the human soul. You see, when Jesus says these words about whoever, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul, or who can give in exchange, or what can someone give in exchange for their soul? What he's reminding of us is how much our soul is worth and how valuable it is. And in part, I think what he's also reminding us is that in us, in our soul, we have this internal drive to be successful, to have purpose, to get significance in our life. That's why we can strive after the whole world. That's why non-Christians want to have a great family. That's why Christians want to have a great marriage. We can have all these things that we can strive after because inside of us, our souls want and are on a quest for significance, for a quest for purpose. And if we don't pick up our cross and follow and do God's calling on our life, we will determine what our calling is and we will go after it with all our energy. We really will. So what is Jesus saying here? He's talking about salvation. He's talking about a reminder that life as we know it now isn't all there is. There's something after. But then he comes to verse 27. And this is often, as I read this, I've often wondered, why does he say this? For the Son of Man, which is a term that is used for Jesus in Matthew. And oftentimes Jesus refers to himself by the title of Son of Man. So he's saying, for when Jesus is going to come, when I'm going to come back in my Father's glory with his angels, and then I will reward each person according to what they have done. Wait a minute. What is Jesus saying here? Is Jesus saying, now actually you have to do something in order to get eternity? Is there some works involved here? Could that be? Brent, that's... You tell us that, no, it's based on grace. It's about faith, God's gift to us. What is this works thing then? How do we get rewarded? What is that all about? I think what helped me understand this passage a little bit is this. There is another definition for the word forfeit, and it's this. To agree to give away the right to have or to do something. Whereas the first definition is you lose something because of a wrong, or you lose something because of a sin, which is that moment of salvation, we are all destined to die, destined to spend eternity away from God in hell because of our sin. So in essence, we forfeit our ability to be with God because of sin. That's the first definition. But I also think what Jesus is talking about here is there's another aspect of forfeit that we need to be aware of and pay attention. That we sometimes give up the right to something if we're not careful. And this is what has been bugging me about this verse. I think that as Christians, we get so comfortable with where we're at. We get so happy with how our life is going sometimes that we are comfortably forfeiting our soul. I think sometimes it's this picture I get in my head of me sitting in a Lazy Boy, you know? Lazy Boy, nice comfortable seat, legs out, back, just comfortable. Great place to sit and watch an NFL game. Great thing to sit and watch TV in. But I think sometimes we're trying to follow Jesus from our Lazy Boy. You see, when we talk about salvation, there is that moment of salvation, but Scripture also talks about salvation as a process or a practice. And I think that's in part what Jesus is talking about here. When Jesus says, if you want to be my disciples, you not only have to have that moment in time when you surrender yourself, deny yourself, and turn everything over to me, but it has to become a daily practice of following me. When Jesus says, follow me, he uses a present imperative, meaning that it's a command that has to be done continually. Every day. It's not a one-time decision to follow him. It is an everyday occurrence, an everyday choice, an everyday decision that we have to get up every morning and make the decision to follow him. And as I kind of thought that through a little bit, what's been troubling me about this verse is this. I wonder if my life as I'm living it now, because if I'm honest, I'm kind of comfortable in my walk with Jesus right now. And in that comfort, have I reverted back to saying no to God in some areas in my life? And in my comfort, have I gotten to the place where I'm actually forfeiting something of my soul? I'm not talking about my eternal security. I'm not talking about my eternal destiny. I'm talking about, am I losing something right now? And am I going to lose something when I get to heaven? When I stand before Jesus, is there a category where I actually might forfeit something because I'm actually not living as Jesus is calling me to live right now? A couple weeks ago, we had you go through our discipleship rhythm assessment. And it's something we've put together to help our church understand how you're doing in your discipleship, how you're doing in following Jesus. And I thought, what would this look like if I thought through the five aspects of our discipleship rhythm? If Jesus were to come to me today and say these words, Brent, deny yourself. Pick up your cross, follow me. What would that mean for the aspect of celebrating big, which we believe is essential for discipleship? How do we deny ourselves when it comes to celebrating big? Because celebrating big says we believe that we are called to come together as the body of Christ weekly and celebrate who God is and what he's done in our lives and what he's doing in our lives. And we get to celebrate with each other and build each other up in those moments and strengthen each other up so we can go into the week and be ready to face whatever God has for us and whatever the challenges we face. Because here's the thing. To come on a Sunday morning, we actually have to say no to other things, don't we? You know, if you come to the 9, usually it means you say no to sleep because you have to get up a little earlier than the 11 o'clock crowd, right? You deny yourself that. For others, it might be, you know, missing part of the game because I'm going to go to church. I'm going to worship God. For us, this came really into play when our kids got to that age of being in sports. And I love sports. I played a ton of sports as a teen and a kid. And when our kids got old enough to play sports, one of the decisions that Pam and I made was to sit down with our kids and tell them this. Look, we want you to have fun in sports. We believe sports is important. But we also need you to realize that church is important. And one of the things that we're going to ask you as our kids is there will be times in the year when maybe a sports game happens on a Sunday morning, and we're going to ask you to come to church instead of going to the game. Now, we didn't set it up as a cut and dried rule, like saying, well, if you have a sports game, a game on Sunday, you're never going, you're going to church. I think if you do that as a parent, you're setting yourself up for some very unhappy kids, and they're just going to rebel against you, and doing that will cause great resentment about going to church and ultimately God. But what we did is we sat them down and said, look, we believe church is important, and we think there are times when you're going to have to miss these other things. And what we also did then is went to their coaches at the beginning of the year and said, hey, we're looking forward to being part of this team. This is going to be fun. We're so appreciative that you're coaching, but we just need you to know that we value church, and it's important to us as a family. And there will be some Sundays, if we have games on Sundays, where, you know, my daughter won't be here. And we would go through the year, and there would be times when we'd sit down and we'd talk to our kids about them being here on a Sunday because for whatever reason. And it was interesting that as our kids got older, they were actually the ones that would come to us and say, hey, Mom, Dad, I think I want to miss my game on Sunday because I really need to be at church this Sunday. If sports always trumps church, I'm not sure you're denying yourself. What about community with a few? How do we deny ourselves and pick up our cross with the rhythm of community with a few? I think one of the things is, and we're all busy, it's hard to find that night of the week to be part of a group or that part of the day if the group meets during the day. Some of ours do, to be part of that. There's always something that comes up that can be way more important or more urgent for us than to be in community with a few. And yet, in community with a few is where God has designed us to be. It's where accountability takes place. It's where vulnerability takes place. It's where we can be authentic with other brothers and sisters in Christ who can challenge us and support us. But oftentimes we don't deny ourselves. We place other priorities ahead of that. And the other side of it is when we truly understand what community with a few means, it means that I go there not to just receive something, but that I'm there to give something. I'm there to bless someone else's life. I'm there to build into someone else's life. I'm there because I understand what real love is. It's not about me. It's about the other person. Or what about following Jesus daily? And by the way, for me, this was one of the ones that actually rated lower of the five. I don't know how you guys fared. But following Jesus daily, do you actually prioritize Jesus every day? And if I were to talk to you after the service, how would you tell me, how would that look in your life? Do you get up and do you pray right away? Do you wake up and the first thing you do is read your Bible? Or is it check your social media, check your email, go make sure you have coffee? And I understand maybe coffee you might need before you get into God because you might just fall asleep while you're praying. Totally get that part of it. But how would I know or how would you explain that Jesus is the priority for you every day? Or what about serve one another? Another aspect of a healthy discipleship rhythm. Are you in a place where you are using your spiritual gifts to bless another Christian? Are you in a place where you are using your time? Because really this is about time. It's about making ourselves available to be used by God in someone else's life. And this is not really a money thing. It's a time thing. Whenever we have to make choices on our time, it's about denying what we want to do, how we want to spend it. But if God is calling you to do something, when you say no, what you're saying is, I'm not willing to deny myself. And then the last one, engage in mission together, the final part of our rhythm is, and this one often is tied with the financial piece of it, the stewardship piece of it. God comes along and blesses you with the money that you earn, the money that you have, and our temptation is to believe that, oh, this is my money now. But to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow him means that we first go to God and say, okay, God, what do I need to do with what you've given me? If we were to take an audit of your spending, would we know that you are a Jesus follower by what you spend your money on? Do you give to the church to help do the things that God has called us to do as a church? Do you take the time to use the money that God has given you to bless someone in need? Might be a neighbor, it might be a family member, it might be just someone you run into. Do you support missions across this world? That's why we do global once a year, specifically in October, so that we bring this before you to understand that this is part of what God wants us to do. What would it mean to deny yourself, to be engaged in mission with our church and with other believers? When was the last time you stepped out of your comfort zone? I think the longer we are Christians, the easier it is to sit in our lazy boy. Because you see, when you first become a Christian, things are exciting. There's so much to learn. There's so much to do. There's so many behavior modifications we have to make. Like, you know, quit the swearing, drink less so we're not getting drunk, maybe drop the smoking. You know, it's all about these outward behaviors that we focus on. We try and become better people, more Christ-like people, and we start looking at the list of commandments, making sure that we're honoring our mom and dad, you know, raising good children, all those things. And we finally get to a point, usually, where we seem to have everything under control. At least outwardly, it looks that way. And then we get comfortable. You know, we used to share our faith with our neighbors, but not so much anymore. Or we shared our faith so much that our friends all became Christians and we no longer have Christian friends. So we get comfortable. And as I read this verse, forfeit your soul. The thing that kind of jumped out to me was this. Am I too comfortable? When was the last time I consciously had to deny myself to do something God asked me to do? When was the last time God called me into something that I knew would be hard, where I might get mocked, might be made fun of, and yet I still did it? Our staff was at a leadership summit the Thursday and Friday, and we were listening to some amazing speakers. One of the thoughts that I had after I walked away from it is, there is no one on that stage that is sitting in their lazy boy of life. You don't get to be on the stage of the Global Leadership Summit just sitting in your lazy boy. You have to go out and do the things that God is calling you to do, because it's in those moments when we answer God's call in our life where things get exciting, things get scary, things get real. And we love being comfortable. We love sitting on our lazy boy and letting the world go by, going, praise Jesus, praise Jesus. Between services, I had this conversation with a guy. He came up to me all excited after the service. He says, Brent, I got to tell you a story. He goes, I was on the phone this morning talking to a friend, and I shared him these verses. And I've been sharing with my friend for years about Jesus. And guess what, Brent? This morning, he prayed to receive Jesus. I led him in a prayer to receive Jesus. And I used these verses, telling him, you have to deny yourself. You have to pick up a cross. You have to follow Jesus. When was the last time you saw God work in your life or through you into someone else's life? If it's been more than a few weeks, let me suggest that you might be a little too comfortable. Are you comfortably forfeiting your soul? I think when we get too comfortable, we lose out on what God wants for us now and to work through us now. But ultimately, when he returns, when he rewards us, we're going to miss out on what we could have. Because often too much, we are either too scared to get out of our lazy boy, or we just don't want to listen to God like we once did. What is Jesus asking you to step into this morning? I want to pray for you. We have our prayer team who will be at the back of the auditorium. And if you're here this morning and maybe you're just feeling heavy, maybe there's something going on in your life and you need someone to walk beside you in prayer on that, they would love to pray for you. But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to these verses, and Lord, you've been using them to really kind of stretch me over the last few weeks and really bug me. And if I'm honest, Lord, I realize there are aspects in my life where I am too comfortable. And I think I'm missing out on what you really want for me. And Lord, I wonder if that's true for the majority of us here this morning. Lord, you call us into something amazing and into something great. But it always requires for us to daily deny ourselves, to run after the calling that you have on our life and pick up our cross, and to follow you. Lord, help us with our discipleship. Help us to be reminded that eternities are at stake. And that you ask us, no, you command us to do these things. In Jesus' name, amen.